Thank you. It is a great day to gather in the Lord's house on this cold winter Sunday morning. Let us prepare our hearts and minds to worship this day. Thank you, Jill, for our prelude this morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to gather in the Lord's house on this cold winter Sunday morning. We look forward to how the Holy Spirit will move and warm us in this worship service today. If you're a first-time guest with us, welcome. Thank you for joining us today. You can fill out a visitor's card and drop it off in the offering plate following worship today. For those that are watching online this morning on Facebook Live, welcome. Thank you for joining us online today. I know because of the weather, many have decided to stay in. I pray that you have power. And if you don't have power, you've chosen to watch us, that's even better. You're burning some power just to watch us for worship today. But again, thank you for joining us online. Of course, you can go to our website to pull up the worship bulletin for today at www.fbc-elon.org. Use that as a resource for our worship today. Also, if you're a first-time viewer, send me an email. Let me follow up with you this week and share what First Baptist Church of Elon is all about. I'm thankful for those who braved the cold and the weather this morning. I hope for those that are without power, like I am at our house, I pray that by the time we get to home after worship service, you'll have power back. I may keep an eye on my phone when it sends the messages, and if it extends it, I may just preach an extra long sermon today. For all those who have power, you cannot leave either. But anyway, it's good to gather in this place today. I do want to remind everybody we do have our worship service this afternoon at Blakey Hall. That'll be at 1:30 this afternoon. They do have power, and so we look forward to gathering with them. So anybody's welcome to join us on the second floor in the main building for that worship service today. As you look at your bulletin, a couple things going on this week. Of course, Wednesday is our choir rehearsal at 6:30 p.m. Thursday will be our third session in our winter virtual Bible study, The Call. We've had a lot of fun looking at the life of Paul, and this Thursday night we'll be looking at the call to suffer, specifically looking at Paul's second missionary journey. So I hope you'll join me at 6:30 p.m. on Facebook Live. Of course, if you can't join me at that time for the live portion of it, you can go back anytime within the next month to go back and participate in that Bible study. There's a lot of great material for that. As you look at your bulletin, I do want to remind you of a couple more things. Our January missions and gathering, collecting items for Burlington Animal Services. Items specifically needed are listed in your bulletin today. I do want to remind our ministry teams that we have that the deadline for articles in the February newsletter are due by next Sunday. So if you have items that you would like to place in the newsletter, please send those to Janice by next Sunday. Also, Janice has been busy at work. Probably one of the busiest times for Janice, our administrative assistant, is the end of the year and the beginning of the year. There's a lot of transition time and a lot of things that she has to get done that she's been working very diligently over the last couple weeks. So first, I want to encourage you, if you get an opportunity, give her a phone call, send her an email just to say thank you for all her hard work that she has been doing. One of the things that she's been doing the last week or so is putting together the statements, the contribution statements for 2025. So as you leave today and head to the foyer, there's a box there that you can find if you donated during this year. You can pick that up for you for tax purposes for this coming year. Many other things going on in the life of our church. I would encourage you to look at your newsletter for January. Also, be prepared for February and just coming up in a couple weeks. Now, may we lift praise to our Lord who came with love to change our world. Let's lift praise to Him this day.
The song he keeps me singing was written by Luther Bridges. He was born in Margaretsville, North Carolina. I have no idea where that is. If you do, let me know. On February the 14th in 1884, Luther began preaching at the age of 17. He went to Asbury College, where he got his seminary degree, and that's where my son went also. I thought that was pretty neat. He met his wife, Sarah, there, and at the age of 26, they had three boys. They lived in Georgia. He was asked to do a two-week revival in Kentucky, and his wife's parents lived there in Harrodsburg, Kentucky, which wasn't that far from where the revival was going to be held. The first week of the revival was great, and they had lots of people to come to know the Lord. But during the second week, his wife and his three sons were staying at her parents' house there in Harrodsburg, Kentucky, and a fire broke out and burned the house down, burned her mother, her father, Sarah, and the three boys. A policeman came to Luther and told him, "I have terrible, awful news." And he told about the family being burned up. Luther was devastated and shocked. He thought about quitting the ministry because he was so grief-stricken. And one day the Holy Spirit started tugging at his heart. And then started tugging at his heart. And that's when he wrote the words to the song, "He Keeps Me Singing." And in this song, he tells how he wrote it. It says, "Jesus will be with us in good times and bad." And then the part of the song says, "There within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, and all of life's ebbs and flows." Referring to the tragedy of the fire, he says, "All my life was wrecked by sin and strife, discord filled with heart and pain." Referring to the Holy Spirit comfort in him, "Jesus sweeps across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again." Jesus will be with us during trials. And in the hymn it says this, "Though sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes in the path seems rough and steep, he sees his footprints all the way." Many people ask Luther, "How did you keep going for the Lord and working for the Lord?" And the answers are in this part of the song. "Feasting on his riches of grace, resting neath his sheltering wings, always looking on his smiling face. That's why I shout and sing." Let's stand and let's sing, "He Keeps Me Singing."
Jesus whispers sweet and low.
This morning, our opening scripture reading is Psalm 40, reading verses 1 through 11 today. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders they have done, the things you planned for us. Nothing can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. We know that for a fact this day, that God's love and faithfulness will be with us, protect us, and prepare us to encounter him every single day. Let us go to the Lord in prayer, to the one who is with us today. Pray with me. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are ever the same in your grace and truth, your power and love. Yet you always challenge us to grow, change, and become more like Jesus. We're not yet what we want to be, what we hope to be, and what we will be. But thanks be to you, we're no longer what we used to be. And we thank you for the hope of change. And without it, we would shrivel up and die. It's that hope which calls us to this place today, and we come asking you to heal us, to restore us, to make us whole once again. We lift this prayer in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our next hymn this morning is Great is Thy Faithfulness. Let's stand and worship together.
Thank you.
this morning, would you join me in a responsive reading that is drawn from Psalm 40? The words are displayed on your worship screens this day. Can you hear God's call?
Christ's voice is heard far and near.
Can you discern God's word?
Christ calls one and all.
God speaks of light and life.
Christ loves the mighty and small.
The Spirit breathes joy and compassion.
We are called into fellowship together.
Amen.
Our next hymn is Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. And I want to start this different, Mark and Jill. I want to start with the chorus and then go into the first verse. Let's stand. So, John, if you could pull up the chorus for us first, please, sir. This is my story.
Speaking for you this morning about how spoiled we are. When the power goes off for a couple of hours, we're kind of spoiled. Some places in the world, they get power for 4 to 6 hours a day. They don't know when they're going to get it, when it's going to be out. And I think about Duke Energy's pretty reliable 99% of the time, but we serve a risen Savior. It's reliable 100% of the time.
Amen.
All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for spoiling us. Every parent wants to spoil their children, Lord, and you especially spoil us. We've sang about it this morning. We've talked about it, your faithfulness, your love, and your mercy. And it overflows, Lord. Help our offerings today overflow. Help our efforts. Help our deeds. Help our energy. Help us to give back our time and from our hearts to show the world that you are 100% reliable. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, worship choir, for our special music this day. I said, Gay's went rogue today. She's telling stories about hymns and having you mix up the songs. Man. Yeah, change it up. Change it up. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Before we go to the Lord in prayer and encounter His word once again this day, I just need to address parts of last Sunday's service. It has been brought to my attention that my intended message or point I was trying to make in the sermon last Sunday might have been lost in the emotion in which I delivered it and maybe the approach that I took on it. And for all those who felt uncomfortable and frustrated by my words last Sunday, I apologize. It was not my intent at all. My intended message, as has always been since I have stepped in the pulpit 26 years ago, is simply this. We find our unity and hope in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and no other. No other. When things are good, when things are bad, and everything in between, our unity and hope is found in our Savior. And as a pastor, and if you've ever stepped in the pulpit and preached a sermon, you have to stay open to how the Spirit is leading. And I always follow where the Spirit leads. And to squelch the Spirit and how the Spirit moves, as I shared with a few today, if I do that ever, I'll leave my stuff up here and I'll walk straight to my car and never come back. So when the Spirit leads, I follow it. On another note, something I prided myself on in many years of ministry is that I have an open door policy. My door is literally always open. I mean, it is always open. So I encourage you, if there's something that I say during a sermon, a Bible study, or in any other part of ministry, or you have a concern about the church or anything, please come to me. Come to talk to me. That could be questions about something I said. That could be things that you see and hope for the future. Whatever it is, I have an open door policy. Please come talk to me. Now, I will not promise here today that my sermons won't make you feel uncomfortable at times. And oftentimes when we start feeling uncomfortable, it's not because of the words I speak. It's how the Spirit is working on you. So I encourage you. Let the Spirit move and let the Spirit work. Uncomfortableness can be a good thing. Now let us bow and pray to the one who moves in and through us in our worship time. Pray with me. Faithful God, you call us to be saints, but oftentimes we're more comfortable with the role of sinner. But we worry that we lack the skills to do your work. You put a new song of praise in our mouths, but oftentimes we stumble on unfamiliar words. You show us the work to be tackled, but we turn away, sometimes defiantly, insisting we have more important things to do. Put your song on our lips and in our hearts, and remind us of the joy that awaits us when we put our full trust in you. Guide us into the light of your unwavering, never-ending, and grace-filled love, not just this day, but every day. Amen. Again, I want to say good morning and thank you for joining us for worship on this day. I know on a day like this, it's oftentimes maybe a little bit easier to stay warm inside and cozy up and watch us online. I'm not saying anything about those watching online today. We're thankful you joined us. But I'm glad that you decided, those who decided to join us in our sanctuary this morning. I also want to encourage, I had a couple individuals come up to me before the service today and said, hey, I read the entire book of Amos yesterday. I read the entire book or this week, and I see say, I've never read the story of Amos before. And I want to encourage you during this sermon series where we're looking at prophets of the Old Testament, and not all the prophets, by the way, I encourage you to spend some time following the sermon on that Sunday, to spend some time with that prophet. Amos is a powerful story, and he has some powerful words. So spend some time reading each prophet. Today, we continue our sermon series, Prophets of the Old Testament, as we talk about Elijah, what I like to refer to as the rabbit trail prophet. Now, you probably heard that slang phrase before, going down a rabbit trail. Jennifer and I have had an ongoing conversation this week about slang terms, things that I should know from modern day culture, which I honestly don't know, and she and our sons have to educate me on. But there's other statements that maybe she's never heard before because it came from maybe a little bit long time ago. This slang term, going down a rabbit trail, was one that I've heard my grandparents and my great-grandparents use time to time when they were still living. The meaning is drawn from the fact that rabbits, when they are traveling from point A to point B, never travel in a straight line. They never go in a straight line. Yes, rabbits will eventually, most of the time, end up to their desired destination, but their trail may take you through dips and curves and out-of-the-way points, and eventually, most of the time, they arrive at the ultimate goal, but not always. So for humans, for us, to go down a rabbit trail, it means we get off the main road. We get off the main path. We are detoured or distracted or diverted from our goals and our plans. Now, a perfect example of this is in a movie that many of you watch every single Christmas. It actually happens to be my wife's favorite movie, and it's a movie called It's a Wonderful Life. Have you ever watched It's a Wonderful Life? Raise your hand. Everybody watch it every Christmas. You spend 3.5 hours to watch this very long black and white movie. Yeah, it's a long one. But anyway, so the story, if you don't know, of A Wonderful Life, George Bailey, played by Jimmy Stewart, was a young man with big dreams. He was going to travel the world, go to college, become an engineer. But his father's sudden death and the threat of an evil tycoon, Mr. Potter, shutting down the family's building and loan business, forced him to stay in his little hometown. There, he settled down, he got married, and had children. Now, the climax of this movie comes when George's half-witted uncle loses a deposit of money, and the bank examiner sends the sheriff to start and try to arrest good old George. Now, George Bailey had trampled down a rabbit trail that led him to despair and darkness, and it went all over the place, until that fateful night when he prayed, he jumped into the river, and God sent an angel named Clarence who saved the day. That's a rabbit trail. If you don't know what a rabbit trail is, George Bailey's life was a rabbit trail. The fact is that God is with us on the rabbit trails of life. He stands at the end of the trail when we have exhausted all of our human options and we need more fleshly wisdom. And in our trials, he sends angels to us and sometimes even crows or whatever he wants to use to help us get back on the trail. Our prophet today, Elijah, learned this lesson firsthand through many rabbit trails, and even the birds helped him a little bit. Now, Elijah was a prophet who lived almost 3,000 years ago in the northern kingdom of Israel. He was an odd duck, to say the least. He wore rough clothes of camel hair, munched on grasshoppers topped with wild honey, and made his home in caves. But he was a true prophet, a prophet of God. He adored Yahweh, the God of Israel, and could not tolerate the idolatry specifically of King Ahab and his queen Jezebel. Now, one day, Elijah confronted the king and declared that God would not send rain or dew for several years as punishment. And these are the words of Elijah as found in our focal passage today, 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 2 through 24. This brings us to this point in Elijah's story. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens, or the crows, to supply you with food there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath in the region of the Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Now, sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally he stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on the bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Now, these are just a few of the stories of Elijah. I encourage you to spend some time reading more about Elijah in 1 Kings this week. Now, at this point in the story, at the beginning of the story, Elijah would have preferred to stay confronting Ahab and Jezebel. He knew his work was not finished with them. He needed to keep the pressure on Ahab and see his program of justice through. But God told him to go. The road leading to the Kereth Ravine must have looked like a rabbit trail to Elijah's eyes. It was a wadi, a dry riverbed, located on the far side of the Jordan River in the territory of Gilead, also called the Transjordan. It was a rugged, hilly region with canyons of what many would say would be alien beauty, never seen before. There, God ordered ravens to act as waiters for Elijah, bringing a daily meal of meat and bread. When the brook dried up, God took Elijah down and another rabbit trail to a Gentile town called Zarephath, where he met a widow with one son. She was using up her oil and flour to make a final loaf of bread, a final supper in the midst of this great famine. Elijah asked her to make a little bread for him. Now, let me ask you a question at this point. Let me pause here. If you only had one slice of Wonder Bread in your house, that's it. No restaurant to go out to, no grocery store to go pick up more bread. One simple slice of bread. Would you have shared it? Now let's face it, this was a mother who recognized not only just her own need, but her son's need. And this stranger walks up to the city gate and asks. That's an act of faith. That is a powerful act of faith. Would you have shared your bread? Would you have fed the stranger? As we know, the widow did. She used up the oil and flour. She gave the freshly baked bread to Elijah. She went back to see if anything remained in the jars, and they were completely full. She kept using up the flour and pouring out the oil to bake even more bread. The jars could not be emptied. It was like bailing out the ocean with one teaspoon at a time. God's provisions just could not be exhausted. I honestly wonder, this is sometimes you get to stories, you wonder the in-betweens or what happens. I wonder how many loaves of bread this woman shared in her community when they were going through this famine. You know, we're told that she keeps feeding her family and Elijah, but I wonder how many trips during the day she went to the neighbors and said, here's a loaf of bread. Here's a loaf of bread. Here's another loaf of bread. That's some rabbit trail, don't you think? God had lessons to teach us when we have been detoured, and that's what he was doing with Elijah. When we have lost our way, when we find ourselves camped in a dried up country called despair, and we cannot figure out how do we get there, or how to get away, or how to get out, God is there. God's always there. For Elijah, the ravens came and fed him. To start with, he was learning trust. With the arrival of the strange prophet, the widow learned dependence. God provided. God sustained. God came into a parched land like living water and the bread of life. In desolate circumstances, at the end of this road, he gave food, he gave water, and more importantly, he gave hope. And I think that's something that we all can need, that we all need. A little bit of hope. This was not the last rabbit trail for our prophet. Perhaps Elijah's longest rabbit trail came after his victory at Mount Carmel. And I'm sure most of us remember the story, Elijah confronting Ahab and Jezebel once again, called down fire from heaven on top of a mountain, and then dispatched 850 false prophets of Baal with the sword. But Jezebel had Elijah in her eyes, hired some hitmen to take Elijah out. Elijah got wind of the threat, and he ran off, literally ran off into the desert, plodding on for 40 days and 40 nights to get away from Jezebel's reach. Finally, Elijah came to a sacred mountain where he encountered God, not in wind, not in fire, not in an earthquake, but in a still, small voice, an awesome whisper. A murmuring so low that Elijah had to strain to hear, but he heard it. What are you doing here, Elijah? Sometimes the rabbit trails of life are given to us by God to take us and prepare us for things to come, but sometimes we create the rabbit trails in our lives. In other words, I did not call you here, Elijah, is what God was saying. You created and went down this rabbit trail on your own. Why are you in a cave when you should be at the castle confronting Ahab and Jezebel? It is time to meet Ahab head on, for I have reserved 7,000 individuals in your region who have not kissed an idol or bowed down to a foreign god. How about you? How about you? Have you pulled an Elijah? Gone down a rabbit trail of your own creating, ended up in a dark cave with no hope, tried to outrun God and wondered if you actually did? I think we've all created rabbit trails for ourselves. Remember the words from Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. We've all created and traveled down rabbit trails of our own creation. I remember after receiving a call into ministry my senior year in high school, I spent my first 2 years in college questioning, challenging, and fighting off that call. I'd created a rabbit trail for myself, a rabbit trail of loss, of despair, and denial. And just when I thought there was no return, God met me on my trail. He grabbed my hand through the hands of his faithful servants, and they guided me back to my destination. With putting full trust in him, Without putting full trust in him, I would not be standing where I am today. Pastor and theologian Frederick Buechner wrote the following words: "To be commanded to love God at all, let alone in the wilderness, is like being commanded to be well when we are sick, to sing for joy when we are dying of thirst, to run when our legs are broken. But this is the first and greatest commandment nonetheless. Even in the wilderness, especially in the wilderness, you shall love him. Even on our rabbit trails of life." What about you? Has your rabbit trail ended in the wilderness, your detour taking you to a literal wasteland? Perhaps long ago you had a dream. You wanted to become a doctor, a pilot, the great American novelist, but you took a rabbit trail that ended somewhere else. Maybe your rabbit trail is behavioral. You decide to become more patient, kinder, more loving, and less angry, but your boss continually chews you out. You're frustrated by your relationships, and you are right back on that fruitless trail leading to nowhere. Or maybe you decided to travel down a spiritual road. You resolve to pray every day for an hour, read your Bible twice a day, and get more involved in church. But the stresses of life started piling up, and you lost your way. The road to Zion turned into a desert road full of bones and despair. Keep your eyes up. Look ahead. Sometimes we have to look ahead with our eyes open, but sometimes we have to look ahead with our eyes closed. If you need to, close your eyes. Squint in this moment. It's okay. There it is, looming from the horizon like a giant standing tall. It is a mountain, but not just any mountain. It is the mountain of God. Draw near. Draw closer. This is your burning bush moment. This is your mountain of transfiguration. This is your divine encounter with the still, small voice. Here, you can sit, rest, even complain, and pour your heart out. It's not fair. I can't do this anymore. Why did you let this happen? I am so frustrated. Then, as your protesting subsides and you wipe away the tears, God will speak to you, oftentimes in a divine whisper, like Elijah heard, reaffirming his love and his care, refreshing you with his Holy Spirit, setting your feet on the right path. That's the way our God works. He parts the sea. He moves the mountain. He makes the desert road blossom with fruit. Rabbit trails are nothing to our God. You see, when we have reached our dead end, God will make a way. God will make a living way. Jesus said, "I am the way." I'm thankful for that, because when I'm on a rabbit trail, that's the truth I can remember, that he is the way. And I encourage you, if you're on a rabbit trail right now, hold that truth tight, that he is the way. No one else, nothing else. And listen for that still small voice. Let's pray. Father, I am thankful for a faithful Elijah that through his lifetime of rabbit trails, ones created by God to guide him and prepare him, but also ones that he created for himself that became a distraction, that in the midst of all of it, eventually and always he turned to you. And you are present. You are present in so many different ways. And Father, thank you for speaking to him. And thank you for allowing us to use him as a model when we are on the rabbit trails of life. Father, speak. Your servants are listening. We're waiting for that still small voice. Amen. As we come to our time of closing this morning for our closing hymn, maybe today for the first time you've heard that voice speaking to you. Maybe it was in a song that we sang. Maybe it was in a prayer, a scripture reading. Maybe it was in my words today. Maybe, just maybe, that voice is speaking and you finally hear it and you recognize it. If you recognize it for the first time and you want to embrace him I'll be down front to welcome you as a brother in Christ. Or maybe today you've been searching for a body of believers that seeks to honor God through our actions, that seeks to try to stay off the rabbit trails of life. But when we go down the rabbit trails, we trust that God's going to pull us right back. First Baptist can be that home for you. Or maybe just today, maybe you're lost on that trail. I can tell you one thing. You may feel like you're lost, but God knows right where you are. And God is guiding you back in ways you may not imagine. Maybe in our worship service today. Maybe it's through the words of another individual. Whatever it is, if you need to come and meet God at the altar, He's here, but He's there with you as well. Whatever you need, make it today. Let's stand and sing this morning. Listen for His still small voice. As you go out into a world that will throw a lot of trails in front of you, listen to His still small voice, and He will guide you every step of the way. Take that as you leave today. Stay safe and stay warm this afternoon.